Turn to Joshua, if you would, in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We'll read some familiar verses here tonight. And if you found it, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. And we'll just get right into it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 is where I'll begin. Let's read three verses here. The Bible says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me as we get into your word. Lord, I pray you'd guide and direct, and I would truly be out of the way, and our hearts would be in tune to what your word has to teach us, the Holy Spirit has to guide us in. Thank you for everyone, Lord, in our church, and I pray you'd be with those who cannot be here. I know there's a few families out of town, and I pray you'd watch care over them this time, and Lord, there might be some home and couldn't be here for whatever reason, but I just pray that you'd just be with them as well. We do love them and care for them, and we know you do too as well. So just put your hand upon them. And then what a blessing it is to hear about the praises tonight and many things to praise your name for. Another day of life, salvation, and just so many other things. Opportunities to witness and tell people about Jesus. And seeing souls saved, what a blessing that is. Lord, we think of those who are in harm's way right now or have been facing it, especially down in Texas and those facing those floods. And several who have lost lives, lost loved ones, and those who are still missing. And Lord, we do ask that you would work in that situation. We do pray for your rescue of folks in that situation. And of course, we know you have purpose and a plan in all things. We may not understand it all, but we do pray for those involved. And for testimony of several Christians involved in this situation as well. So we pray your hand upon them and for the lost, that you would use this as an opportunity to see souls saved. Lord, thank you for our opportunity to be here tonight. And I pray, God, you'd help us to learn from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a party on board a ship. It was in full swing. It was a celebration. It wasn't a party, as in if we use the word party today, where there's a bunch of craziness going on. But speeches were being made. Guests enjoying the time on this ship. Together, and sitting at the head of the table was a 70-year-old man who appeared a little embarrassed, and he recently, actually earlier that morning, had was used in a rescue. A woman had fallen overboard, and within seconds, this gentleman was in the cold, dark waters at her side. And this woman was rescued, and the elderly man became an instant hero. And now all of a sudden, on the cruise ship, after getting some rest and some time went by, they're gathering to praise his heroism. And so when it came time for him to speak, everybody kind of fell into a hush as he rose from his chair and he went to the microphone and gave a very short speech, a very short hero's speech. And his speech was this: "I just want to know one thing, who pushed me?" My wife and I went on a cruise for our 10th anniversary, which was some time ago now. It's kind of sad to say. I don't know if this, there we go. Well, that's a great picture right there. I wasn't sure which pictures were going to come up first. This was a fun trip. My wife planned it, and we saw bears. We took a seaplane to the glacier, right? And we had some technical difficulties. I got these late to Brother Glenn. We weren't able to get them all up, so he got up the ones that I really needed up. How many of you ever remember the old slide projectors, right, that went in circles? You know what I'm talking about? And you had to sit there and watch Grandma and Grandpa go through the slides of their recent trip, or whatever the case may be. I was going to do that to you tonight, but I decided, not. Actually, Brother Glenn decided not to do that. So, anyways, you can thank him later. My wife wanted to do boats. I'm talking boats. Like we took a big, huge boat across a sea where we couldn't see any land to an island and stayed in a yurt. And we'll talk about what that is another time. But and then she's like, okay, let's get on a paddle boat and go out to the sea and go fishing. I'm like, you don't like fishing. She's like, yeah, I know, but let's do it. I'm like, okay. We caught like two fish. And then she wanted to go sea kayaking. So she went even farther out than we did in the paddle boat. And I didn't go as far as she did. I mean, this lady's crazy. We're talking big, huge, choppy waves. We saw orcas out there, like not very far, splashing around. I'm like, I'm not going near those things. She's like, let's get closer. Let's get closer. I'm like, see ya. So then she decided, you know, let's go river rafting. So we went river rafting. She failed the swim test. No, she did. She failed the swim test. They still let her get on the raft after she failed the swim test. So we go there, and this river was serious. I'm talking very high category. This stuff doesn't scare me. I don't know why. Sea kayaking, going out in the sea, that bothers me. Going down a river where you're going to get knocked into a rock, that doesn't scare me at all. So I don't know. Anyways, I loved this. This was fun. But I knew it was going to be Category 3, Category 4. And after we signed up and passed the river, passed the swim test, I'm like, yeah, it's going to be Category 5. I'm like, okay. Anyways, we had fun. My wife is the one that got scared. All right. So I did show these to some people before. Some of you may be familiar with these. Anyways, it got serious. We got buried in water a couple times. And after this river raft, my wife thanked me. She goes, I want to thank you. I said, why? She goes, you saved my life. I didn't really know what she was talking about. I mean, I kind of did, but I was just too intent on, you know, saving my life. I didn't notice that, you know, I saved her life. But anyways, you'll see what I'm talking about here. There she is. I wish we could zoom in on that. We hit the bottom of that drop off there, and she launched in the air. I wish they would have gotten the aerial picture of it with her in the air. And she ran into me I'm a brick wall. So she ran into me, and I did. I do remember this now. I leaned way back. My head hit the water, and somehow with her on top of me, I was able to sit back up, and otherwise we would have been in the water. And so my wife thanked me for saving her life again. How we came through that, I'm not sure. That was really, really small. Anyways, I think that's all. All right. Thank you, Brother Glenn. You can get rid of those. But that just kind of, actually, let's go back to the one. Never mind. We're good. It's gone. I'm not going to ask him to try to pull it up again. My point is this, not all courageous acts are performed by courageous hearts. This man was pushed in the water, and so since he was in the water, he helped this lady get out of the water. I was just trying to make sure I didn't fall out of the boat, and I happened to be in the way when my wife was about to fall out of the boat. And she may have a thought that was a courageous act, and I played it off like it was for about 30 seconds before I told her the honest truth. That I had no idea what she was talking about, but what appeared to her to be a courageous act was not a courageous act. I just was in the way, and she hit me and didn't fall out, and thankfully I did not either. And this man who helped this lady back into a boat, who she had fallen out first, out of the ship, and then somebody pushed him out, he said. Obviously he was joking around, but, you know, not all courageous acts are performed by courageous hearts. And if we were to use just one word to describe Christianity in America today, I know some are courageous. I'm not making a blanket statement for every Christian that is in America today, but I would say as a whole, and I think you would probably agree, that the word courageous would not be one of the words we would use to describe Western Christianity. First century church, in the book of Acts, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians especially, these would have been courageous Christians. Those who faced real persecution and still stayed faithful and spread the gospel wherever they were persecuted. They were spread abroad, and you would think that they're running for their lives, but they said, let's take the gospel with us, and they told people about the gospel. That would be courageous Christianity. But I would think a better word for a lot of American Christians tonight would be this: comfortable. Comfortable Christians. Complacent Christians. Too often we value comfort above courage. As a result, we live anemic Christian lives without ever experiencing the potential that God has for us. We believe that God has a potential for us, right? I believe God has a potential for Northwest Baptist Church. I would say that God's potential for Northwest Baptist Church is above what you and I could even fathom, what we can think, right? And I would say that God's potential for you and for me as individuals is far above what we could even ask or think. It is above what we are probably attaining in our lives and are experiencing. Courageous Christian living is not a life that is would be comfortable. Courageous, to be courageous in our Christian life would mean that there has to be something we're courageous about. In other words, there would be some fears that are slowing us down or hindering us, or some things that we don't want to step out in faith and do, because that's the idea of being courageous in our Christian life, means that there has to be something to be courageous about, which also means that we're not courageous. It's something that we're fearful about. It could be telling others about Christ when opportunities arise that might not seem to be grand opportunities. Praise the Lord for the easy opportunities. But I'm talking about in opportunities where it just seems like it would be difficult. And yet, we take those opportunities. That would be courageous Christianity, or to step out in faith when God is telling you to move a job. Not when you want to move a job, but when God's telling you to move a job or move your place of living or whatever the case may be. Courageous Christianity is required when we're facing financial difficulties or health situations in our lives. Somebody said this: courageous Christian living is not a life that knows no fear. And they went on to say, courage is not the absence of fear, but ignoring one's fear to do what is needed and what is right. It's choosing to live with faith in God. It's choosing to fulfill God's calling on our lives in His strength. Somebody else said this: godly courage, I keep saying somebody else because I have no idea who said these. Godly courage is ignoring the fear of failure when attempting great things for God. We're afraid of failing. We have a fear of failure. But courageous Christian living is ignoring that. Faith is ignoring that when attempting great things for God. Throughout the Bible, God has shown us how He delights in blessing not large crowds or organized groups, but those who courageously depend on Him. I think about Gideon. I mean, he was facing an army of 135,000 warriors, and he only had 10,000 Israeli men. 10,000 men sounds like a lot, but it's nothing against 135,000 Midianite warriors, and God told him to make that army even smaller, didn't He? And eventually it came down to 300 men. 300 men against 135,000. And the army was narrowed further and further, but Gideon courageously led him into battle. Gideon followed God's, what would seem to most of us as weird instructions. And those 300 men defeated the full Midianite army. I think about David, 17-year-old shepherd, sent to bring food to his brothers and who were fighting the Philistines. And when he arrived, he saw Goliath challenging Israel. They were all hiding in fear. And David was full of godly courage, and he stepped up and he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." Talk about courageous Christianity right there. And there are times when all of us need that courage from God. And those needs are not limited to immediate threats that bring fear to our hearts. Listen, courageous Christianity is also required to live out God's calling in our lives in a way that honors Him on a day-to-day basis. I think about Joshua, Old Testament character, our text tonight. he kind of embodied that kind of courage in a situation and in a calling that required it. As we come to our text tonight in Joshua 1, the year was approximately 1,400 years before Christ, 1,400 or so B.C. God's people were assembled east of the Jordan River, not far from Mount Nebo. That is where Moses died. He had just recently died on Mount Nebo. And as we come to this text tonight, this was a very pivotal time in Israel's history. Moses, the Lord's servant, was dead. Israelites now had a choice. They could rebel. They could go back to idolatry. I'm actually knowing the story of Israel. I'm kind of surprised that they didn't. You know, I mean, just when you look at how they walked through the promised land and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. And it's really just the power of God and the courageous leadership of Joshua that got them through this situation here. But so they had a choice. They could rebel and they could go back to idolatry, or they could courageously pursue God's promises and conquer the promised land. And it was in this moment that Joshua also had a choice. Joshua had been placed in the role of a leader in place of Moses as they were launching out into a massive invasion of the armies larger than them, cities that were great, high with walls, and even war with giants. And he knew that the Israelites would compare his leadership with Moses' leadership. Moses had been leading them for 40 years now, and now Joshua steps in at a very crucial time where things would have been difficult with Moses, but Moses is dead, so that compounds the situation. And he had a position now that he had just assumed, and Joshua himself, furthermore, could see the flooded Jordan River in front of them. He wasn't even sure how the Israelites were going to cross the river and go into the promised land. But God chose Joshua. And as he chose Joshua, there was one characteristic in Joshua that God wanted. In fact, our text mentions it four times. And that was the characteristic of courage. The reason that I'm making such a big deal about this is no matter who's living the Christian life is going to require courage with a heart of trust in the Lord. And courage comes when we trust His promises and His presence and His precepts in our lives. Perhaps you've heard this statement. With God's calling comes God's enabling. And it's true. And we see this principle at work in the life of Joshua. And I think that's a catchy, you know, statement. And we'd all agree with it for sure. And somebody has said this: God doesn't call the able, He calls the available. And with God's calling comes God's enabling. And we agree with that. We like it. But then there's a question. And that question is this: but how does God provide this enabling? How does God give us this promise? And as we look at this first thought here tonight, to answer where courage comes from, let's talk about as we need to trust God's promises. We've got to think about what His promises are. Where, somebody just say it out loud, where are God's promises found? The Bible. Can you help me finish it? In His Word. In His Word. The promises of His Word. Because when it comes to courage, God's Word is everything. And you think about God's promise to Joshua. Joshua was not leading the people into some random place where they would arrive by accident. He was right where God meant for him to be, even though there were great battles and obstacles ahead of them. We often refer to Canaan as a promised land. And that's because hundreds of years before, God had made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, they would live in that place. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, listen, we're talking about God's promises. We're going way back hundreds of years. These promises have been around. In Genesis 13, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered.
arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Listen, it's important to note that even though God had promised a land to the nation of Israel, they were still responsible to take action and claim that promise. God, there's a lot of promises in the Word of God, but if we don't claim the promises, they're not. Listen, salvation is offered to a few. For God so loved the what? World. That whosoever believeth, that's claiming the promise. That's why some are saved and some are not. Because salvation is offered to all, but there are only some who have claimed that promise. And these people, they were to physically enter the land and conquer the nations that were there. Now, they could only do this with God's help, but even God's help could not make them take action. They would have to make that choice. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God said, I'm going to give it to you, but there's a prerequisite there. You've got to, your feet have got to tread. You've got to take steps, action steps. God had promised, but their feet had to go in to take them. As it was, the nation of Israel, at its peak, only occupied, they say, about 10% of the land God promised to Abraham. God promised a whole lot of land, and at its peak, they only got about 10% of that promised land. In a similar way, we too often fail to receive all that God has promised to us. No, I'm going to say that again. What percentage of God's promises, what percentage of God's intended blessings for your life do you think you actually have? Because he has a lot more intended for you. But there were some reasons why Israel didn't get to claim those promises. One was unbelief. One was sin. Idolatry. Not taking God seriously. Do you think that sometimes there's unbelief in our lives as Christians? Do you think that sometimes there's sin in our life as Christians? Idolatry, living for things, and putting things above God? And we wonder why we're not receiving the blessings that God has for us? We often fail to receive all that God has promised us. Not because the promise is unreliable or untrustworthy, but because we don't take action and claim it. And if we have faith in God, if you believe in God tonight, say amen. True faith is going to result in action. James 2:18, yea, a man say, thou hast faith. Great. He's saying, I have works. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. I don't have to say much. I can show you by the way I'm living. That's what he's saying. And this is an important lesson for Christians who desire to live with courage, because courage will ultimately come from our walk with God, but it will result in us taking action. A.W. Tozer said this, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan on only the things that we can do by ourselves. So, listen, we talked about God's promises to Joshua, but think about God's promises to us. How many of God's promises are faithful and true? Can I get an answer? All of them. All of them. Every promise. Now, God doesn't promise us land or victories in military battles as he did for Joshua and the children of Israel. But God has given us promises in his word. Let's look at some of these promises. Go to Matthew 28, please, in your Bible. Matthew 28. The Hebrew name for God is El Shaddai. Or one of the names, El Shaddai. It's translated God Almighty. God Almighty. It's not just a figure of speech. It's not just a neat name.
God has all power and God is able to do whatever needs to be done to accomplish his purpose. Everything that you do for God is only possible because of his power being made available to you. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told his followers and telling us that it is because of his power that we are commanded and enabled to preach the word of God and reach the world with the gospel. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He's about to tell them a daunting task, but it's possible because of God's power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's God's power, or it is God who gives us power in witnessing. It's God who gives us power in building his church as well. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that, against it. Because it is God's power, and because everything that we do is accomplished by God's power, there's no room for boasting. There's no room for us to say, look at what we've done. It's only by God's power, isn't it? Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? It was God's power that saved them, wasn't it? Thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your witnessing, but it's God's power. And because it's God's power, there's no room for boasting. So we have God's power. Well, that's one of the promises. What's another promise God has given us? How about his provision? Nothing that you need presents a challenge to the resources of God. God owns everything. God is able to supply any and every need that you have. And when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi from his prison cell in Rome to thank them for a gift that they sent to support his ministry, he reminded them of God's promised provision. And in Philippians 4:19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, Christian, you're never without help and you're never without hope. You say, well, it seems like I am, but you're not. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit living within you. You have a God who has all power and a God who can provide all things. You are never without help. You're never without hope. Again, the problem is not God's promises. The problem is whether or not we take action steps to claim those promises. And we have the incredible promises of God. But better than the promises, we have the God of those promises. And among his promises is his presence. So we have his promises, but we also have his presence. Trust his presence. I'm glad I can trust his promises. I'm glad his promises never fail. I'm glad he has the power to provide those promises. I'm glad he has a provision for those promises. I'm glad I can trust God's promises, but I can also trust God's presence in my life. And going back to Joshua, look at verse 5. As Joshua faced this task of conquering Canaan, he evidently needed a fresh word of encouragement. And God gave him that in Joshua 1:5. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, because evidently that would have been on Joshua's mind, otherwise God would have said that. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the promise of God's presence means that you are never alone either. Do you feel alone sometimes? Sometimes you do. You know, when we're not living for the Lord, we feel alone. There was a conversation with somebody about this just the other day. Sometimes when we're, you know, not living right, not doing right, we're out of church or we're involved in things we shouldn't be involved with, we have a hesitancy to even maybe show up at church, or we have a hesitancy to be around other Christian influences and Christian friends and those who actually love us and care for us. Maybe because of a guilty conscience or a guilty complex or conviction of the Holy Spirit or because maybe somebody doesn't really understand all that you've been going through. There might be some legitimate things that have been difficult and hard to deal with. And you might feel like you're isolated. You might feel like you're alone. And there's a lot of reasons we can go into to talk about why we even get ourselves in those situations and those positions. in the first place, but the promise of God's presence in your life, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, that means you're not alone. And that guilty conscience isn't a guilty conscience. That guilty conscience is that one who is with you, the Holy Spirit, knocking on your heart's door saying, you know you need to get right. You know you need to get back to God. You're not alone. You're never alone. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when I get out of place or I get out of step, and it may seem like I'm alone in that, but I'm not, because the Holy Spirit is there, and He's always, can I say this, use this word without it sounding wrong? He's always bothering me. Isn't He? He's always on my case. That's why you feel miserable. You know how the Bible says, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. You know, the Bible says that a contentious woman is like a continual dropping of water, right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, it just won't stop. It just won't stop. Neither does the Holy Spirit. But it's not to be looked at as a negative thing. We ought to thank God for that. I don't want Him to stop bothering me. I want Him to keep bothering me. And to keep bothering me, and to keep bothering me until I get back in place. And the reason that sometimes we're so miserable alone is because the truth is we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit who is constantly there for us. But there's another promise regarding the presence of God and the fact that we're never alone, because that means this: we do not need to fear that we will ever be outside of His love and care. Because He is always with us, no matter where we go. And the great blessing that God gives us, it's not possessions. The greatest blessings God can give you is not a raise at your job. Oh, I know it sounds great. And really, I get it. The greatest blessings that God can give you is not a bill that needs to be paid off. You feel like there'd be such a burden that it's just gone if that bill would be paid off. And yeah, it's true, there would be. And I'm not saying those are not blessings. Those would be blessings. The greatest blessing that God gives you is not possessions. The greatest blessing God gives you as a Christian is His presence. It's His presence. Because when you're walking closer with God, you can be victorious in your daily battles of your life. And it's not because you're great, but because God's great. And He never lets His children down. He never leaves them or abandons them or forsakes them. What does His presence bring us? His presence brings us protection. His presence, the fact of God, the fact that God never leaves us, is a source of protection. You know, I noticed something about the president. No matter what president it is, whether it's one you agree with, one you don't agree with, you know what I noticed about our president is that our president never travels without somebody with him. He never travels without some sort of protection. He doesn't travel to foreign country alone. He doesn't even travel throughout the United States alone. The Secret Service has a protective detail to ensure that anyone who might wish to attack is going to be sorry that they tried to attack. God is always with us, and His very presence is a refuge to us. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I like that. It's a place of safety. His presence. The world is not a friend to Bible-believing Christians. A recent poll revealed that more than 1 in 6 Americans, 17%, have unfollowed, unfriended, blocked, or changed their settings to see less of someone on social media simply because of religious content the person posted or shared. Even within families, my mom was posting some of my messages for the purpose of family seeing. And some of that family asked, Mom, please stop sharing those. And if we're standing up against the world alone, if it's just you against everybody, you're going to lose courage. But when you trust in God's presence, it can fill you with courage. Joshua
saw Moses' dependence on God and on his presence. Joshua was able to witness that and watch that. And when God offered Moses every promise would be fulfilled, except it would be without God's presence with him. Moses said he didn't want any of it without God. Exodus 33:15. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And Moses is saying, look, the promises are great, God. These promises you talk about, if they're fulfilled, wonderful. But if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. If God, if you're not involved, I don't want to do it. That ought to be our desire in anything in our lives, right? We make our plans, and sometimes we make our plans and ask God to bless the plans that we made. Instead, we should say, God, if you're not in this, I don't want to do it. Please make that clear in our lives. And Joshua recognizes that too. He's dependent upon God. There were seven nations of Canaan that had to be defeated in that promised land. Seven nations. And God had promised Joshua, he said, look, you got all these nations you're going to have to go up against, all these Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Parasites and all these different things. And you're going to have to go up against all of these different nations. But God promised complete victory over every single one of them. And no one would be able to defeat them, for God's power and presence would be with them. And God told Joshua, no man will stand against you. We face challenging needs too. You want some promises? John 16:33. Turn there, please. The promise of God's presence. It's protective. His presence is protective. These sayings have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How about 1 John 5? Go there, please. 1 John 5. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we have God's promises and we have God's presence. His presence protects us, but this kind of brings up full circle. We're to have courage. And how do we have that courage? Because of God's promises and because of God's presence. But you know, God's presence then gives us courage. Knowing he's with me gives me courage. It's like a little boy or a little girl who feels safe in the hands of mom or dad. And you're in your father's hands. And when he's present in your life, that gives you courage. Because sometimes when you're going through hard times, You find those times where you don't see a solution to your problem. And it's not uncommon to be afraid that things will work out or not work out, or that you will not be able to do what needs to be done. And we're not at fault for, again, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, we're not at fault necessarily for having fear at times. Like I gave the example, if I'm about to get in a car accident, I know I'm about to get hit by a vehicle, that is fearful. I'm not at fault for having that fear at that time, but I am at fault if I allow that fear to deter me from doing what is right. And you're not at fault for having fear in your life, but you're at fault if that fear deters you from doing what's right. Because Franklin D. Roosevelt said this, and I agree with it, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. God is with you. His presence gives you courage. And that can help you to keep going even when the challenge you're facing seems to be impossible. God sent his Son to rescue you from your sin. Let me say that again and think about it. God gave you his own son. Do you question whether or not he loves you? He loves you with a love that is unimaginable. And if God, who loves you that much and has all the power in the universe, is on your side, you have no reason to fear. Listen, Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these saints? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given you his son, don't you think there's much more that he wants to give you? And on the days when our battles are the most difficult, we find ourselves in need of courage. I'm telling you, we've got to look to God. I think about Joshua when he was looking at the impossible challenge posed by the walls of Jericho. I mean, what are we going to do about these gigantic walls? We can't scale them, and there's army probably on top of the walls all the way around, ready to just attack us, shoot us with arrows as we approach. But Joshua had a dramatic encounter with what is a pre-incarnate presence of Jesus Christ. And in this encounter, God made two things clear. The very first thing God made clear to Joshua was the very encounter assured Joshua of God's presence. Just the fact that God was there made a big deal, made a big difference. I played basketball, and his uncle, Doug Payne, right? He's your uncle, right? Okay, I'm going to make sure I got the connections here. Man, he was on my basketball team. I was a junior. He was a senior. Doug was amazing at basketball. You may not realize it, but he was a phenomenal basketball player. We were playing against a team that we were a little hesitant about playing against, and Doug was late. This was before everybody had cell phones, and if you had one, it was this giant thing that had a big wire to it that connected your car, or you carried it in a bag, and so that was called a car phone, not a cell phone, and so nobody knew where he was, and we're just like intimidated. The other team, they had a 6'10 guy that ended up playing for Georgetown Bulldogs, and not that they've ever had a great basketball team, but he ended up playing for them, and we're like, what are we going to do? We gave up. It's over. Doug's not there. I mean, we're in warm-up lines, you know, doing warm-up drills, and the coach is trying to keep a straight face, and you know, like, we got this, guys. Okay, here's the game plan, and we're like, where's Doug? He's like, don't worry about that. Here's what we're going to do. And we're thinking, it's over. We're done. I mean, we are finished. And this guy broke the backboard in the game before ours. And we're like, he's going to break my back. You know, not my backboard. He's going to break my back. And then Doug shows up. And we're like, it's on. Let's go. Let's get our game face on. We got this. And we won. But our confidence completely changed simply because Doug Payne showed up. I think he scored like 8 points that game. But still, our confidence was amazing because of the fact that Doug was there. When you are facing the challenges that are dramatic, that are huge, that are beyond you, listen, Joshua, one thing that helped him out was simply this. The pre-incarnate Christ showed up. Listen, the appearance of Christ was there. In this encounter, God made two things clear. The very encounter assured Joshua of God's presence. Just the fact that God was there made a big difference. Second, he told Joshua that God was not on Joshua's side, rather, it was the other way around. But we got to get that straight. It's not that God's on your side, it's that you've got to get on God's side. And if you're trying to live your own life, you're not on his side. Trying to do things your way, you're not on God's side. And the Bible says in Joshua 5, look there please, it's just a few pages over from Joshua 1. Joshua 5, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? See, God said, I'm not answering that question. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And God said, nay.
Wrong question. Because I'm captain of the host of the Lord. And I'm coming. We too can experience the power of God's presence in our lives when we do as Joshua did. It'd be good for us to fall on our face and worship Him. And make sure we're on God's side. Surrender to Him. See, God's most important promise to Joshua and Israel was not, hey, the walls are going to come down in Jericho. Or you're going to lose one battle to the city of Ai, but the second one you're going to win. Or, you know, Caleb's going to conquer that mountain. Those were not the greatest promises that God gave to Joshua. The greatest promise God gave to Joshua and to the nation of Israel was that He would be with them. Because no spiritual victory is possible without God's presence. Listen to that one more time. No spiritual victory in your life is possible without God's presence. It's not possible. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. See, you'll never face a situation that is outside of God's control or His ability to help you. So, trust God's promises. Trust God's presence. Are you thankful for God's promises? Say amen. Thankful for God's presence. What about God's precepts? I wonder, where do people sometimes turn for help? When they need encouragement and guidance, if they're not looking to God's help. I'm not a great Christian. I've messed up, and if I look back at my life and I try to think about maybe some of the places I looked for help in my life, when I didn't go to God, I guess I can't put my thumb on exactly where I tried to go. Maybe I tried to talk to some people, or maybe I just tried to, you know, live an isolated life or put whatever my burdens were on the back burner. I don't know. I've been saved so long now that I know it's almost an automatic, without thinking response to say, well, let's pray about it. Or let's, you know, take it to God. And I'm glad that is so automatic in my life. I'm thankful that it is. It doesn't mean I mean it when I say it. It doesn't mean it's sincere every time, because we can say things out of habit without any meaning behind it at all. But it does make me also wonder that for the unsaved, or just for somebody who's just not right with God, where do we go for help if we don't go to God for help? As God called Joshua to a life of courage, He pointed Joshua's attention to the precepts of His word, because that's where we need to go for help. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. See, in order to guide us through life, in order to give us strength, in order to give us courage to walk in God's ways, God has given us His Word. Listen, His Word is perfect. It's unfailing. It's reliable in everything that it says. The promises found in God's Word can be believed, can be acted upon with full faith and confidence. Satan tries to undermine our confidence in God's Word. Think about what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. We can't let him succeed. We got to center our hearts and our minds on the Scriptures. Because there's a lot of pressure being placed on Christians in our day. And every time we deviate from God and what He said, we make a mistake. Look what God told Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 7. He specifically told Joshua, turn not from it. The written word of God. Don't turn away from it. To the right hand or to the left. This is a repeat warning of what God had told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God had commanded you, ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. society changes, doesn't it? You look at the world today, we're still just in shock and awe of where things are at in America today. Listen, it's not doing you a lot of good. And I'm just as guilty. I can easily get entrapped. And I see one YouTube short on there about, you know, some protest or some speaker that, you know, Candace Owens and people debating her or something along those lines. And you get caught up in that and you watch that. You're like, ooh, good one. And then you watch the next one. Oh, yeah, you got him on that one, too. And you can just watch one after the other. And then you hear what some of these people saying and you see their signs and their craziness and their out of controlness and their screaming and their hollering and their hate and their calling conservatives racist, calling conservatives hateful, calling conservatives all these different names and swearing and cussing and all of this stuff going on, their pride flags and their other flags that they have going on right now. And you get caught up in all these things and you look at it and you're shocked and you're thinking, you know, this, I mean, to say we're here, I mean, I remember growing up in the 80s and I remember preachers saying, I can't believe we are where we are at today because of how we were back in the 50s or 60s or whatever. 60s didn't sound so good to me. But, I mean, you know, just how things have progressed and how things have gotten to where they're at. And now I'm looking back to the 80s. I'm going, I wish things were like they were back in the 80s. Anybody, can I get a witness? Come on, help me out here. It's just crazy. And so culture changes. And even churches change. And churches have changed their doctrine. They've changed their preaching. They aren't preaching. They've changed their songs. What was wrong yesterday is still wrong today and will still be wrong tomorrow. But God never changes. What was right yesterday is right today and will still be right tomorrow. There is no compromise on the truth. Truth doesn't change. If you compromise truth, it's no longer true. There's no compromise on truth. And sadly, careless churches today are adopting an accommodating theology. They're changing their doctrines. They're trying to fit in with a culture that rejects the truth. I mean, the culture is changing. So let's change our theology and let's change our churches so that we can be more appealing to a culture that is just getting more and more and more wicked. What kind of sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We got to be Christians who take a stand for truth. So what does that do with the precepts of God? We've got to trust in God's precepts. When you think about it, Joshua's primary duty, as given to him in Joshua 1, was not military duty. He was a military leader. But his primary duty was not a military duty. His primary duty was spiritual. Without obedience to the law of God, there would not be success. It doesn't matter what tactics he came up with. It wouldn't have mattered if he would have gone to the CGSC here on post and learned all about tactical training and fighting and red team, blue team, and all these different things. None of that would have mattered if he didn't follow God and follow God's precepts. There would not be success. It all depended on that. He did have experience in military success, and so did the Israelites. But our primary responsibility as Christians is literally to walk with God, immerse ourselves in His Word, obey His Word, and guess what you've got? Victory and success. Spiritual victory. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to observe his precepts. Verse 8, look at it, please. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. meditate. Today, that word refers to a practice of emptying one's mind. I'm meditating, you know, inner peace. I just think of Kung Fu Panda when I do that. But anyways, but the biblical meaning of meditation is to focus our minds. There's a difference. This means that when God instructed Joshua to meditate in Scripture, he was telling Joshua that his word was never to be out of his mind. Joshua was to think on it. Joshua was to hold it to his heart. Joshua was to obey it as opportunity arose. There was purpose in this. We could spend some time talking about that. I'm not going to do so tonight, but we live in a world of uncertainty, unstableness, but the Bible is stable, and that's why we've got to meditate on it. And if we only hear it on Sundays, listen, it's not going to be hidden in our hearts. I think we ought to be faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why do you think that? Because the Bible says not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But I also think that because the Bible is what we need. But even that doesn't mean his word's going to be hidden in our hearts. If we read the word and we think about what God said on a daily basis, our lives, listen, your life will be changed. You can't expect to fill your mind with the things of the world and have your behavior all of a sudden reflect the holiness of God. The first step towards keeping God's word, living in obedience to it, is meditating on it. Psalm 19:11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That if you meditate on God's word, listen, that's going to allow you to obey God's word. You keep it. You retain it. And you observe it. It's kind of a process. And it begins when we put God's word in our hearts and in our minds, and we read it and we hear it and we study it and we memorize it. And it continues when we go throughout our day. We've read it, we've heard it, we've studied it, we've memorized it, and we go throughout the day and we keep it at the forefront. Now it's at the forefront of our thoughts, and when we approach situations of the day, what I've been reading, what I've been influenced by, what I've been hearing, what I've been studying, what I've been meditating on, what I've been saturated with, now is going to affect how I respond to the situations of the day. So courageous Christian living flows out of a Christian's relationship with God. A vibrant, intimate relationship with God. And that takes place through absorbing God's word and making it a daily part of your life so that it's never far from your thoughts. Go to Colossians 3:16 if you would stand with me. We'll be dismissed with this verse here. If we could have the pianist come at this time, be prepared for an invitation, that would be great. George Mueller said this: the most important thing I had to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed. Would you read Colossians 3:16 out loud with me, ready to begin? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray at this time as we begin this invitation that you be glorified and honored through how we respond. We need courageous Christian living in our lives, and that's only going to come through understanding your promises, understanding your presence, and understanding your precepts. And Lord, we need that in our lives. And all that comes full circle to bring us courage as you've commanded Joshua and us. Told us to be courageous, and you showed us how to be courageous. And then you are the one we put our courage in. And it's a wonderful thing, Lord. I pray you'd help us to respond however you lead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.